If you would open your Bibles to 1 John as we look at the end of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As we read verses 28 through chapter 3, verses 3. Let's read the text as I always want to make sure we are in God's Word, we are seeing His Word, we are pulling truth from His Word and not from anything else. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 begins, "And now, so after all that I have said about abiding in Jesus Christ in this last hour, even as we sang, we're in the last of the ages," John now summarizes, "and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Chapter 3, "See," or maybe your translation says, "look," or "behold, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Let's pray as we begin this morning in God's Word. Father, thank You for this time to look at Your Word. Lord, as we think of Your return, when You will appear, as we wait for it, may we see these three things that I think stand out, that allow us and give us room to wait with confidence, to wait with expectation, to remember with urgency that the day of the Lord is near. It could be just around the corner. And Lord, to proclaim Jesus Christ with every opportunity we are given. For our days are short, but eternity is forever. Help us, I pray, be Your ambassadors, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ with every chance we get. In Jesus' name, amen. So we wait for His coming, His appearance. The question I thought of this morning beginning, what are you waiting for? The bigger picture, we might all say, I pray we're all saying, yes, we wait for His return. And that begs the question first to ask, is that you? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your friend, that you have a relationship with Him? I don't say this enough, I probably should, but just to make sure and be clear, we are a church that seeks relationship with Jesus Christ, to seek a walk with Him, to be learners of what He has taught us and to grow. This is not a religion. This is not a come and attend and check off a box and talk the language that needs to be talked. This is about a relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's about being able to speak to Him as He has spoken to us. Being able to be loving toward Him as He first loved us. And as He calls us in 2 Corinthians 5, to be His witnesses, to be His lights, what He says, His ambassadors. Those ambassadors would go and herald whatever the King declared and decreed, they would go out and proclaim the King's message. So are you waiting for this Savior? Is He your Savior? Have you trusted in Him? But not just this bigger picture Let's take it down to today, or maybe tomorrow, as our mind focuses on possibly not what we're focused on right now, and you think about what else are you waiting for? Or as you get in line to order something, and there's six people in front of you, and that's a line too long. You know what, I'll go walk around, I'll go do some shopping, and I'll come back. Maybe there'll be one or two. Maybe there'll be none. We are people who have a hard time, I think even especially now, in waiting. We pull up our phone and we're searching for something, and now even on our phones, we expect it to be this fast. And I don't know for you, but when I see that blue status bar go across, and I wonder, well, come on, or a video that I'm trying to watch that's black, and it just spins. Or for us wonderful Macintosh owners, that colorful disc of a wheel that just keeps spinning and spinning. And for many of us, we wonder, how do we even get rid of this busy wheel? We are a people that have a hard time waiting. A Christian magazine called Relevant Magazine says there's five lessons, and there's certainly more, but I found this to be true. Waiting reveals our motives. When we have to wait for something, it shows us our motives. Why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? Is what we're asking for really the heart motive? Is there another motive behind what we're asking for? Waiting reveals those kind of things. Waiting also builds patience, hopefully builds patience, or it will build patience, whether you like it or not. Patience maybe for a blessing, or patience for something you're looking forward to. Maybe, at least in my illustration, Elizabeth, my four-year-old daughter, she's already talking about Christmas. I think she talks about Christmas all year round. And it's usually about the snow. I think it was about a week ago she said, let's make sure to pray for snow again, Daddy. And you're going, you got to stop that, Paul. Stop having Elizabeth pray for snow. But it builds patience. Maybe you've been waiting for years for someone's conversion. Praying and waiting. Or praying for that opportunity to speak to them some truth, and you've been waiting and waiting. Waiting builds patience. Waiting reveals our motive. Waiting builds anticipation, like looking forward to a holiday away and counting the days down at work, or making sure the transportation is working, getting that into the shop, making sure everything is going to hopefully goes smoothly as you drive out of your driveway. Waiting also transforms our character. You think of Moses. This was the illustration given, a man who was in the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days. Yeah, if only it was 40 days, right, Pastor? 40 years he waited and shepherded and watched sheep and waited. And wondered, why am I out here? And wondered about Egypt, his home. His people were there. And he kept waiting and wondering. And that's why waiting, lastly, builds dependency on God. Waiting builds dependency on God. Moses turned to the Lord. Moses actually said, I can't do what you're calling me to do, Lord. Pick someone else. I'll just keep waiting. And the Lord said, no, it's your time. There in Exodus chapter 1 and 2. It is your time, Moses. I have called you to bring the people out of Egypt. Waiting builds dependency on God. Well, I believe in this passage in 1 John 2 and 3, we see that waiting for Jesus' return builds three things. And we are called to wait with confidence. We're called to wait remembering our new identity And we're called to wait in hope. I think this is so applicable and so clear for us that in our waiting, we're called to confidently wait. Not wait in shame. Not wait in doubt. This word here, and our ESV says it rightly, but not wait shrinking away, wondering, hiding. This reminds me much of when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, and this beautiful relationship with their father had been disconnected by the sin of Eve and Adam, the sin of listening to the serpent, taking that bite, doubting God's words. And when they doubted God, they hid. They shrank away. And I love how God says, "Where are you?" As if God needs to say that. But he wanted to find out what would be the response of Adam and Eve. And sadly, instead of coming and restoring a relationship and feeling the welcome of God, they hid from God and they shrunk away in shame. When I think of this idea of waiting in confidence, the text tells us how this is so. Look at verse 28. Little children, this is that term of endearment, again, that John writes to this church family. He's calling them and reminding them once again, even as we saw in the last chapter, when he speaks of them as children, he's also reminding them that they are in the family of God. And as children, he calls them to abide in Christ. Abide in Him. Abide in the Son and in the Father. And look at this key, and this is where the English or any kind of language comes in. Abide in Him so that. So there's a purpose for abiding. So that when He appears, and that's our common phrase in this section, when He appears, we may have confidence. How does that confidence come? It comes through the abiding in Christ. We don't use that word too often, abide. But Jesus tries to illustrate this, and maybe the most common one that you might remember is in John chapter 15, where he tells his followers to abide in him as the branches abide in the vine. Let me read a little portion of that quickly here. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's kind of like that fifth point from that magazine. This dependency, this my sustenance and everything comes out of the vine. Just like the grapes will not grow if they are separated from the source. Or if the source gets damaged in any way, it goes out and affects all of the grapes and the fruit. But our vine is God eternal. Our vine is full of power. And it never runs out. Our vine is like the water in the streams where we are planted by it and fed by it continually. If we abide, if we remain close in this relationship with Christ through prayer, through His means of fellowship, through His means of the Word of God, through his means even of using our gift to serve someone else, all of those things are ways for us to abide, remain close to God. Especially even in the fellowship and in the service. If you serve, you remember, God, give me the strength. Give me the gift. Give me the words to say to this individual. There's this automatic dependency when we are using the graces God has given us. Those dependencies cause us to abide. And in that abiding, we build our confidence. It's like my daughter, and now actually my son, but she jumps on our bed. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that, but I think every child has this temptation to get on the parent's bed and just to start jumping. It's like the indoor trampoline, and she loves doing that. And now she's graduated from just jumping on the bed to wanting to jump off the bed into daddy's arms. And I'm thinking, okay, this is kind of a precursor to, you know, jumping into the pool or jumping into something else. What's she going to do? Just kind of stand on the edge and, I can't do it, Daddy, I can't do it. No, I'm almost literally telling her to stop because she's just bounding off of that bed, hopefully with my arms there ready to catch her, which has happened every time so far. But it just reminded me, she has such a great confidence, such a great readiness to just jump right off. And is it because of what she can do? Or is it because of who she knows is there? That she's hoping and already seen, he's caught me before, he's going to catch me again. Now the problem is, Benjamin also says, yes, this looks great as well. And now I have a one-year-old and a four-year-old both trying to jump off the bed. And I'm trying to take turns. And okay, nope, Benjamin, he makes me nervous. And, you know, his jump is just, you know, fall. He doesn't quite understand the concept yet. But it reminds us of this great confidence that Elizabeth is expecting her daddy to catch her. And if she expects that, if she believes much in her daddy, she hasn't thought or second-guessed, do I jump off the bed? She comes bounding a little too fast sometimes. Our confidence is not in what we can do in this relationship with God, but it's in what he has done. It is in that when we jump, he is there. And when we wait for his return, it is coming. He's going to be there. And I love this word, this idea of, I believe the text says, when he appears. This appearance, the word is a manifestation, a visible presence. And it kind of gives me goosebumps, but blessed are you who believe in him yet and have not seen him, right? I mean, that is the hardest thing, telling people that we believe in someone we haven't yet met. That we believe there's a God. We see evidence all around us. We talk to him, but we haven't yet seen him with our eyes. We haven't seen the Son yet with our eyes to touch him like the disciples got to touch him. And yet he will manifest himself when he appears. He will be a person. We have confidence not in a thing or in an event or in a date on the calendar. We have confidence in a person who is going to be who he says he will be, who is going to be reliable. I think this is maybe why Paul writes in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. We have no need to shrink back, to be ashamed, to doubt, to waver, to, is he real? Is he not? I believe in his words. Thomas, even. I have to see his wounds. I have to touch him. And then Jesus said, well, blessed are the ones who have not seen and yet still believe. At the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:8, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, in verse 7. And verse 8, he says, therefore there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? And what he means by saying that is, are you getting excited? Are you excited right now thinking of his return when he appears? What if it was right in this room? Or maybe a little above, where we're caught up with him. We get to see him for who he is. Does that excite you? Are you looking forward to that? Do you love, as Paul says, do you love this appearing? Even for those who suffer, Peter says in chapter 4:16, and this was happening all throughout Peter's day, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in your suffering. So we wait with confidence. Are you able, like my little 4-year-old, to trust and believe that your daddy has his arms ready for you to jump into him with confidence and to trust in his promises and in his word? And to believe that what he says is going to happen. What he promises will come to pass. And this confidence is grown and built as we abide in him. That word, again, it means to remain, to stay close to stick next to, like Velcro. You know? You can't open anything in secret when it has Velcro on it. Oh, I did that last night trying to be quiet for my wife. I was opening a can of something. You can't open any kind of can either and try to keep it a secret. You know that tsh sound? That goes through the whole house. So just so you know, there's a tip. I was trying to sneak in a drink late night, soda, which I don't usually do. And I realized this is a bad idea. I can't keep quiet. I hope I don't wake up the kids with this. Busted. Christ and his return is going to be seen by everybody. The whole world is going to notice. Are you confidently waiting because you're abiding in him? We also wait with a new identity. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And this word, behold, this is something John wants again to remind his readers what kind of love the Father has given to us. Oh, what love the Father has given. The kind of love that we would be called children of God, and so we are. I think John, he's this writer that is actually difficult in preaching because he says the same things over and over again. And for you, I'll apologize right now. You're probably hearing the same things in 1 John over and over again. I know this idea of abiding, we've been talking about it. This idea of love, this idea of the Son of God. But what kind of love the Father has given? What kind is this? That we would be called his children. Not just a love that rescues us, brings us out of judgment, or even a love that cleanses us from sin and provides forgiveness for us. But it's a love where he says, you're in the family. You are adopted. You are a son. You are a daughter. Your whole identity has been changed. And for some of you, you've been a part of the adoption process. I don't know if anyone is going through that even right now. That is not an easy thing. That is a calling for certain people. But you understand, if you've been through that, or if even you are part of adoption, that when you're given a new name, you are considered blood. You are considered part of the family. You get every inheritance and every privilege. You are seen as one of your family. There's no going back. It's legal. No one can tear it apart. You are now a new person with a new name, a new family. You've been given a full new identity. And that is the truth in the kingdom of God. We are called children. And this is why the world does not know us. He's using these we's and these us's to remind the church that you have been delivered from sin and from judgment. You are in the kingdom. He is, again, language of assurance that I hope is coming across to you as a message of insurance. Assurance, but also insurance maybe, but a message of assurance. You are in the family. And this is why the world does not know us, because it did not know Jesus Christ. He's again referring to what they did to the Son. He was rejected. He was led to a cross. He was laughed at. They said, "You will not be our Savior." And yet there were many who did come to him, who became his children. Beloved, we are God's children now, and even as his children, here is one of the privileges that John tells us. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, there's that phrase again, when he comes, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. I can't even begin to explain. What does that mean? What will that be? How will that look? I'm also eagerly waiting, just as you are. But the key is we know. We have conviction. We are assured. We fully know that we will be like him when he comes, because we're in the family. Hebrews speaks of Jesus as our brother. We are his brother and sisters, because he is identified with us, fully God and fully man. He is going to say, welcome into the family, brother and sister. And how we will be like him, it says we do not know. And I pray that in your waiting, that wonderment keeps you excited, keeps you confident, keeps you expectant. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, because you are sons, or sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, where we cry, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You get everything as a child of God. You get a lot of that now, but not fully realized. But in glory, we will realize it all. We will have it all. We will be a new creation. This mortal body will be put away to immortality, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. All of the inheritances and the blessings of being an heir will be fully ours on that day. And we already have those blessings, just not fully realized. Romans 8, 29, this is an amazing section here, but Romans 8 speaks of these things in the past tense. Verse 30, actually, of Romans 8, and those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. He declares us righteous. He says, forgiven and clean. But don't forget this last phrase. Those whom he justified, he glorified. Past tense. He's already got a place for us. He's already seen us glorified. He already knows. You know, we don't know what we're going to look like, but he knows exactly what we're going to look like. It's already been sealed and done. So we can wait with confidence, with assurance, and lastly, expectant hope. Verse 3, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Some of your translations might say, and everyone who thus hopes in this purifies himself as he is pure. What are we hoping in? We're hoping in his appearance, us being confident, his adoption of us being his children. We're also hoping that in his appearance we are going to be like him. And then this makes more sense. When we have hope in all of this, hope in what he is going to do, hope in Jesus Christ, this hope in him purifies us. It removes the taints and impurities and the loves that we still show toward the world and toward our everyday actions and the allurements and temptations of the world. When we focus on what is to come and what Christ has for us and who we are becoming and what we will be like, the things of the world that want to hold us and grab a hold and stick their claws and not let go, those things begin to loosen up and dim and fade and not look appealing or satisfying. And we're reminded, oh yes, they don't satisfy. Even that vacation that we're waiting for, or maybe for some of us, the home that we're waiting for. Or I know for some, the next job that is being waited for. Or the greener grass in our neighbor's yard across from our brown grass. Whatever that might be for you, this better on the other side than right here syndrome that we're waiting for. We find that it doesn't satisfy. We find that there's only one place to put our hope. And it's not actually in a thing, an item. It's not in monetary gain. It's not even in a person, ourself. It is in one person, Jesus Christ. We hope in him, just as we prayerfully are abiding in him, and just as we've been called his children. It all goes back to him. It's all in relation to what I said in the beginning. Do you have a relationship? Is there a connection to the vine, which is Jesus Christ? Are you getting sustenance from His Word? Are you being fed with the most important food, spiritual food of the Word of God? We can have confidence when He comes, when we are abiding. We can have confidence knowing we are children of God, and we can have a hope, an expectant hope. May this hope be urgent for you. Like I said earlier, could He come this moment? He could. Could He come at 2 o'clock this afternoon? He could. Could He come next Sunday? He could. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus reminds us, be ready. Be ready. Like a thief in the night. Are you waiting for His return, His appearance, when everything else won't matter, and we will be with Him forever? I pray this morning that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, all of us, because I want to see us all being with Him together, where the things of this earth, as that song says, will grow quickly dim in light of His glory and grace. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha. We are waiting for Him. Let's pray. Father, would the things of this world, the weights and burdens that we so often place on our own shoulders, would they be growing strangely dim in light of Your glory and grace? Lord, You even call us to cast all of our cares, all of our burdens upon You. For Your weight and Your yoke is light. You are in control of all things. You care for all things. And Lord, in light of Your coming, would we not hope in the things of this world? Would I not hope in what is to come this week, but I would hope in the eternity that is to come. And that eternity is coming through a person, Jesus Christ, where I will see Him face to face and I will be changed into what I don't even know, but it will be like my Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all hope for that beautiful gospel, good news, the transformation when mortality takes on immortality, when there will be no more pain or tears or sorrow, when there will be no more night, but we will be in the day lit by the Son, the true Son of God. May we look toward that day with expectant hope, with urgency. In Jesus' name, amen.